Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is the gospel reading for today, here reading just the opening portion. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The season of Epiphany fits in well with the explanation in the catechism. So when the children are in catechism class, one of the questions that's asked about the second article is, how do we know that Jesus is true God? And then it cites all the passages, or I shouldn't say all, but many passages which point out that Jesus is eternal. He's the eternal Son of the Father. He receives worship as God. He's the one who can do the things only God can do, heal, raise the dead, and so forth. And then it asks another question a little bit farther on, which says, why is this necessary that he be true God? And it points out that the sacrifice which Jesus gives, if he's only a man, is not going to help us. That the sacrifice that he gives for the sins of the whole world has to be thorough and complete, and has to take care of all sins, all times, all places, all people. Only God can do that. So during the Epiphany season, our emphasis is on the fact that this is true God in the flesh. That this one who is from all eternity is the one who also shares in our flesh and blood. That he was not just some kind of ghosty character who walked around and people didn't get too close to him, but instead that he came up to people and he touched them, even in their uncleanness, like this leper. Jesus is the one who is perfect, is the only one who is able to cover my sin. Jesus is the one who has a perfect human life, is perfect God in the flesh. He alone is able to do what is necessary for us as sinners to give us life. Now, with some of these healings, we see Jesus do what he does here. Verse 4, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Don't tell anybody. Well, that doesn't sound like very much gospel outreach. To put it bluntly, Jesus did not want a bunch of people following him around just to see him do tricks. He wasn't there to be an entertainer. He wasn't there to be somebody that people would chase after this week, and then they go looking for somebody else famous to chase after next week. That was not his purpose. It's very interesting here also that the leper comes up to him and worships him, acknowledging him as God in the flesh. And then later on, the centurion comes to him and does the same thing. He worships by saying, "Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." In one case, the leper is far from the crowd. In the other, the centurion is right there in the midst of a group of people. In all of this, Jesus is revealing the fact that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. That is, that he is God in the flesh, come to redeem fallen humanity and to give us life, to restore life, to heal us. Because we in this world are headed for destruction and death. That's why we had to have him come and deal with what is wrong. On the other hand, he did not come to build a heaven on earth. This seemed to be part of what the people of Israel were looking for. Somebody who would restore the kingdom of David, somebody who would drive out the Romans, somebody who would make everything perfect here And then we don't have to worry about anything else. Jesus did not come to create a heaven on earth so that we can avoid thinking about sin, or that we don't really have to concern ourselves with a real fellowship with God in heaven. And so it seems, not just at that in that ancient world 2,000 years ago, but also now, there are so many people who would prefer that Jesus would just simply take away all the pain and suffering of this world and make this place a heaven. And then we don't have to think about anything along the lines of guilt. We can have all of our little guilty pleasures and not ever worry about them. And hopefully indulge in all sorts of big guilty pleasures. That is not what Jesus came to do. These miracles that Jesus performs are not done simply to make life easy for the leper or for the centurion. The centurion, of course, has a servant. He says later on, I tell him to do something and he does it. Now he can't do that. He's sick. He's paralyzed, Luke tells us. Jesus doesn't come simply to make things easy for this leper or for the centurion. But he does come to reveal, to make known, the fact that God is doing something about what we need, namely to be healed. That the pain and suffering here will not be in heaven. But any absence of pain or suffering here does not mean that this is all that God intends for us. Think about all the people who have won the lottery. Research has been done to show that the people who have won these lotteries, in many, many cases, have ended up with a much more miserable life than they had before. The thought that all sorts of money was going to make everything fine didn't pan out. Many of these people ending up in divorce. Many times there being all sorts of problems that would never have occurred had they not had all that money. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals the man by the pool of Bethesda. Man had been there for many years. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" And he heals the man then. But then there's a warning. It's very interesting. Now you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. We don't know what led up to this man being there as someone who was sick. We don't know if there was some sin involved and now he was cured of the problem that was associated with that sin. We simply don't know. But Jesus issues a warning. Now that your life is going to be physically better, don't think that you can ignore God. Don't think that you can turn away from him or that you do not need him. That you think that living without him now is a much greater possibility. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, in talking to a group of Gentiles, makes the point of saying, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." This is his summary of Jesus' public ministry. That in Jesus' healings, his casting out of demons, his preachings, and eventually then his suffering, dying, and resurrection, this is all a revelation of what God intends for us. That he came to deal with sin. That he came to deal with what separates us from our Heavenly Father. And in dealing with sin, he is saving us, rescuing us, healing us. In this text for today from Matthew 8, Jesus is showing his authority. It's an authority that's recognized by the centurion. And the centurion goes on and talks about, "I have this authority. I know what authority amounts to. I tell soldiers to do something and they do it. Because they know or else if they don't." Jesus exercises his authority with the command that the leper is to be clean, to be cleansed, to be purified. And with the centurion's servant, that the problem that he's facing in his physical life is to be taken away simply by his command. He doesn't even go to him. This is the kind of authority and compassion that only God can give. In all of this, he's revealed as the Messiah. But it's very interesting then that Matthew goes on and tells us that Jesus makes the point of saying, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That this centurion has expressed such a strong faith that Jesus can do these things that only God can do. He says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That means believers from the whole world, not just from Israel, but from among the Gentiles. Then he makes a warning. But the sons of the kingdom, in other words, those who felt they were closer to God because they were the physical offspring of Abraham, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On the one hand, people take comfort in what Jesus has done and who he says he is and who he shows by his actions that he is. And on the other hand, there are those who are offended that they are cast into outer darkness means that they are lost in hell eternally. Again, Jesus did not come to establish a kingdom on earth, but to be the one who deals with sin. We usually think of the reading that comes from Isaiah 53 as a reading that applies on Good Friday, and of course it does. But Matthew in his gospel applies it here as well. Just a little bit farther on, after Jesus performs another healing for Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew tells us that he cast out, that they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's from Isaiah chapter 53. The fuller reading that we're used to associating with this begins in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, the word really is sicknesses. He has carried away our pains, our sorrows, and yet we considered him to be struck by God, stricken and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Matthew doesn't apply this on his account of Good Friday. He applies it here already at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. In other words, what Jesus is doing through his whole public ministry, the whole time he's taking away sin, he is overcoming Satan, he is raising the dead, all of the things that need to be done. Yes, finally, he makes the final payment on Good Friday and declares it's finished. But Matthew uses this to explain exactly what Jesus has been doing throughout his whole public ministry. That the sickness, the demon possession, the suffering, the afflictions, the death, all of these are a result of sin, all of which Jesus came to deal with. And so Jesus takes upon himself all the effects of sin, and he gives his life for them. It's a very important passage, the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I think it's worth memorizing. I think it's more useful in a way than what is always commonly called the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. Because here you've got the whole thing being pointed out. God made him, God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, who had no experience of sin on his own, to be sin for us. Luther calls this the great exchange. Jesus, our Lord, takes our sin to himself, and then he gives us his righteousness, his innocence. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Matthew then quotes this verse from Isaiah 53, "By his wounds we are healed." All of this is to bring up the fact that in the worship service, in the order for the sacrament of the altar, we hear these familiar words. It is proper, right, and salutary. Everybody who knows what the word salutary means, please raise their hand. Good. A few people do. That's good. It means to heal. There was a restaurant in Racine, Wisconsin, when I served a church there. The restaurant was called Salute. Showed two wine glasses clinking together. It's the Italian form of saying, to your health. Salute. For something to be salutary, it's for our healing, it's for our salvation. Because salutary is where we get the word salvation. It's also where we get the word salve, like you would put on a wound. All of this is to say, then, it is proper and right and for our healing that God comes to us in the body and blood of his Son. And so we properly thank our Lord Jesus for this healing by faithfully receiving him as he comes to us under the bread and wine. He gives us his body and blood. This isn't just something to remind us of something that happened in the past. He gives this to us, as it says in the words of institution, for the forgiveness of sins. And then very properly, like it says in the Catechism, where there's forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. God is giving to us individually on a personal level. Nobody can receive communion for you. You have to receive it yourself. God is dealing with you, singular. Your sins are being forgiven by the Lord Christ, who gives you his body and blood and declares you to be innocent. Given under the bread and wine, then, Christ's body and blood is to come to us and to give us something for the future. One of the early church fathers spoke of it this way. He called it the medicine of immortality and the antidote to death. God intends the Lord's Supper to be received faithfully with that in mind. That we're to receive what it is that God is giving us, that this gift is something the world could never give us, but instead, that what God is giving us, we receive it and trust that this is God speaking to us and doing for us what we cannot do. We should not be offended at something that is so simple as a piece of bread and a little bit of wine. Because God has put his promise there, that means that he intends it for us to receive it faithfully and to be healed, to take to heart and to believe in the face of all human suffering and death that what we experience here in no way can compare to the glories that will be ours in heaven. That our Lord Jesus in the sacrament continues his work of miracles that he started when he was in his public ministry here on earth. That the sacrament is equal to any of the miracles that Christ Jesus has ever done. This is a miracle under bread and wine, and God gives it to us with the intention that we receive it faithfully and believe it, that our Lord Christ has come for us, that our eternal salvation and hope, our cause for all rejoicing, and our healing from sin and death is all wrapped up in what our Lord Jesus has done in himself for us. May our Heavenly Father preserve us in this faith now and forever. Amen. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.